Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning I begin with a question which kind of takes us down memory lane. And my question is this. How many of you remember the TV show The Twilight Zone? The episodes of The Twilight Zone ran on TV from 1959 to 1964. For the benefit of those who've never watched this series, its episodes are in various genres, including fantasy, science fiction, suspense, horror, and psychological thriller. Often concluded with an unexpected twist and usually with a moral. I kind of got an eerie feeling when I watched it. Before each episode began, a man introduced the show with these words describing the meaning of the phrase, the Twilight Zone. It is the middle ground between light and shadow, between science and superstition. It lies between the pit of man's fears and the summit of his knowledge. This is the dimension of imagination. It is an area which we call the Twilight Zone. In today's reading, Luke narrates some extraordinary events which could give someone the goosebumps and makes someone feel like they are living in an otherworldly dimension. The difference between what I have just described as the Twilight Zone, the realm of imagination, and what we see in our New Testament reading is that God's Word shows us the objective reality of our existence, which we don't see clearly. This morning, I want to focus on three examples of the supernatural deliverance of the gospel demonstrated. So my first point is, we see the supernatural power of the gospel demonstrated in the deliverance of the woman from a demonic possession. As our passage begins, it tells of an encounter between a slave girl and the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 and 17 say this. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Acts 16:16 speaks of this woman with a spirit of divination. The literal rendering of this phrase from the Greek text is that she had a spirit of Python by which she predicted the future. John Stott says this in his commentary, quote, "The reference is to the snake of classical mythology which guarded the temple of Apollo. Apollo was thought to be embodied in the snake and to inspire his female followers with clairvoyance, knowledge of the future." Luke does not commit himself to these superstitions, but he does regard the slave girl as possessed by an evil spirit. End of quote. When we come to any text in either the Gospels or in the book of Acts, which speak of demonic possession, we need to put on humility and learn from these passages what they are intending to teach us. If we have never really encountered in our lives something of this nature of demonic possession, thank God for it. But also know that Satan is real, and his demons, who were once angels but joined in Satan in rebellion against God, are also real. Since the Bible is the Word of God, we need to accept the fullness of what it teaches in regard to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We should not think it strange that this girl is speaking about Paul and his companions as servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming the way of salvation. In the gospel accounts of demon possession, there are also instances where the demons acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. The demons perhaps are trying to discredit the gospel by associating it with the occult. Our text says that Paul was disturbed by this girl's statements about him and his associates proclaiming the gospel. This is best understood to mean that Paul is deeply troubled because of this girl's spiritual oppression and dismayed by this inappropriate and unwelcomed kind of publicity. In Acts 16:18, we read, "She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out at that very moment." What we see Paul doing here in Acts 16:18 had already happened in the ministry of Jesus and the 12 apostles. In the Gospels, especially in Mark's Gospel, there are various accounts of Jesus casting a demon out of a person possessed and dominated by the power of Satan. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, Jesus had conferred the authority to cast out demons on the apostles. As the apostles returned from preaching and ministering, they reported to the Lord Jesus the following. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." What Paul was doing in Acts 16 is following in union with the authority of the Lord Jesus and his apostles as Jesus binds the power of the evil one. Jesus Christ, being the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, demonstrates his power over Satan and the demons as he casts out the demons and ends the harassment of people who are in spiritual bondage. Paul delivered this slave girl by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. The way I interpret this act of spiritual deliverance is that this woman received spiritual healing and deliverance and ceased from this point on engaging in fortune telling. The text tells us in Acts 16:19, "But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities." F.F. Bruce makes this comment about the consequence of the woman's deliverance. Quote, "When Paul exercised the spirit that possessed her, he exercised their source of income as well." The owners of the slave girl earned a good deal of money from her fortune telling. Once they realized that this girl was not going to tell fortunes anymore and that their income had dried up, they brought against Paul and Silas flimsy accusations as they were thrown into prison. They claim in Acts 16:20 and 21 that Paul and Silas were guilty of throwing our city into confusion and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. What these customs are is not even stated, but nonetheless, Paul and Silas are sent to prison. That brings me to my second point. We see the supernatural power of the gospel demonstrated in Paul and Silas's deliverance from prison. Acts 16:25 says this, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." They could have been very discouraged, but they were not groaning. Instead, they were praising God. No wonder the prisoners were listening to them. They were being unjustly persecuted for their faith in Christ, but that led Paul and Silas to joy rather than to sorrow. As we move on in our passage, we read of God's miraculous intervention as he works to rescue Paul and Silas from prison. Acts 16:26-28, Luke informs us of these details. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." A jailer who let prisoners escape would be executed by Roman law. And so the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 has good reasons to fear for his life, and that explains why he is about to harm himself. We note that God brought about the earthquake, which was the way in which Paul and Silas were granted deliverance from prison. In addition to this, God gave Paul the presence of mind to urge the jailer not to take his life. Paul could have frozen, as sometimes we do, in a moment of urgency and panic. Also, the jailer listened to Paul's counsel and desisted in his attempt to bring harm to himself. We see within this the merciful presence of God and his providence as he worked out his plan of salvation, including this jailer, and brought him into the kingdom of God. That brings me to my third point, which is we see the supernatural power of the gospel demonstrated in this jailer's deliverance from sin. Acts 16:29-31 says this, "And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" The jailer's faith in the Lord bears immediate fruit in his deeds of compassion as he washes Paul and Silas's wounds. He and his household are baptized, and as he sets food before Paul and Silas so that they may be refreshed. God has worked in the heart of this jailer and brought him to faith in the Lord Jesus. This too is the miraculous work of God. Just as God brought deliverance to the girl, just as God delivered Paul and Silas from jail, God delivered this jailer from his sins. God is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he works out all things in history to bring about the salvation of his people. Some of the details of the working out of the jailer's faith mirror closely with the narrative concerning Lydia earlier in this chapter, namely baptism and hospitality following faith in the Lord Jesus. It is also interesting to note that Paul and Silas, in the last verse of Acts 16, return to Lydia's house, encourage the brethren, and then depart. May we be built up and strengthened as we hear these stories of God's supernatural deliverance and the truth of the gospel demonstrated by the Lord himself. Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone does great wonders, send down upon your people the Holy Spirit and shower us with the continual dew of your blessing. Ignite within us a zealous love of the truth of your holy word. This we beg through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.